Welcome to the Awakening Church podcast. We pray this message encourages you and provides the hope and light of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in.
My name is Fred Mock. I'm the lead pastor of Quicksilver Church. It's a privilege for me to be here today with you and to kick off this Love Local series. The favorite item in my house is a squat rack. Love it. I enjoy working out. Something I started during COVID and continue to do. And then Ryan was telling me about his habit of working out mid-morning. So I'm going to maybe pick up that habit of not the early morning workout, but the mid-morning workout. So appreciate really being able to be here and share with you guys. I want to have a confession to start with. That number one, I think I'm here not because of me, but because of my wife. My wife is the one that loves the unhoused. And I know I have a reputation for it, and I have some friends that appreciate and invest in that, including Hermie Smith, who will be here next week. But my wife is the one who started a partnership with PATH 5 years ago. PATH is a permanent supportive housing complex in downtown San Jose. And so she started by hosting a Thanksgiving dinner back in 2020. And so this month, she'll be hosting the sixth one that our church has sponsored. So it's pretty exciting that we've had that ministry going forward for the last 6 years. And she also helps lead a monthly game night at PATH for these residents that were formerly unhoused. And she also leads a Bible study too. So she does all the stuff, and I pop in every now and then, and I'm a part of these events, but I think I'm here because of her. And I hope that's also an inspiration to you, that we need examples in our lives to kind of push us and encourage us. And she's an example for me, so I hope that I can be an example for you. And that was something that was prayed for this morning in the pre-service meeting, this prayer that we would all be examples to one another because we need that. And even as we were praying in the pre-service meeting, I just had the sense, some of it was like a little bit of annoyance because I was like, how does everyone know what I'm preaching on? Because people were like saying things that were in my sermon. I was like, you're kind of stealing my thunder, you know? But I realized, like, this is what I want. When you want to speak about something or God is speaking to you about something, I think what we really desire is that that would also be integrated with everything else that you're learning, right? And so somehow I think what God was speaking to me is the words that I have to say today, that God is also speaking to each of you and has spoken to you in some other ways, whether it's through circumstances, whether it's through the word of God, whether it's through creation, that God brings this kind of alignment with what he wants to do. And so I'm praying for that alignment today, that the words that I speak will be reinforced by what happens after today. Okay, that's my hope and prayer. I've been learning about prayer. I love how God just wants to get our attention, you know, as we listen to him. And he does it in so many ways. So I'm hoping for that. I'm praying for that kind of alignment today, that as you hear me speak, you'll hear other frequencies at which God is saying a similar thing. We're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And let me take you through, this message is called Being Seen. And let me take you through the 3 points that I'm going to have. Number one, visible sin. Number two, visible and invisible healing. And then number three, true sight. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 9. And so to give you some context, the Gospel of John was written about 2,000 years ago in a Jewish community. And the Gospel is a narrative about Jesus's life. We're going to learn about Jesus's life with the intention of helping people have faith in him. And so I'm going to start with John chapter 9, reading verses 1 through 7. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Kind of nasty. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is your first time reading this section. You probably have a lot of questions as I still do. I still have a lot of questions about this, like, why mud? Why do you have to pack it on his face? It's really gross. Why do you have to make him wash it? But the big question I want to address is the question the disciples asked, and that's in verse 2. You know, Jesus notices this blind man. The disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I just love how judgmental this question is. This is like a super judgmental question. He's making assumptions about this blind man. But I think the Bible is very profound in its understanding of human nature. So even though it is judgmental, what the disciples are asking the question that everyone else is thinking. They're just putting it in words, right? They're just saying it out loud. Because the disciples, they seem to be asking about sin, but they're talking about a man who's blind. And being blind is not a sin. But they're talking about this idea that was prevalent at that time, and especially in the Old Testament, where if someone had some kind of visible brokenness, like blindness or disability, that it was because of sin, it was because of evil that had happened in that person's life or their previous generation or the parents or the grandparents. Because there's this idea of sin being passed down from generation to generation. And so what the disciples are asking is a real thing. It's a real question. And this relationship between sin and brokenness and this disability is what we might call today trauma. What we might call trauma. And trauma is this idea where there's something that happens to a person. It could be war. It could be neglect. It could be the addiction of their parents. It could be anxiety or depression. That's not sin in itself. That's not sin in itself, but it's been acted. It's an evil that's acted upon the person. And so the disciples are asking, what happened to this person that would result in brokenness? And that's kind of a question we all wrestle with today, right? We all wrestle with the question of where does trauma come from? And even the specific term that I think Jesus is using here, or the specific term that I think the disciples are talking about that's not used here, but that we may be thinking, is this idea of generational trauma, right? A trauma that's passed down from one generation to the next. So I think even though we don't have that exact language here, I think this is the idea, the principle that the disciples are talking about and that we can wrestle with. And so if that's the case then, you know, why pick this guy as an example? Why pick this person, this blind man? And what does that have to do with the unhoused? Well, I think the disciples picked this blind man, is because that disability was visible. All of us have some type of invisible brokenness. We all have some kind of trauma, but nobody can see it. But this guy, this blind man, you could see the evidence of trauma. You could see the evidence of sin and brokenness in his life because he's blind. He couldn't work. All he could do was beg. And this is where I want to transition to talking about a blind man, to talking about the unhoused. Because the thing that about the people that are experiencing homelessness is that their brokenness is also visible. You can see it. You can smell it, right? And something about someone whose brokenness is on the outside is different for us, because then it's easier to judge them. And that's what the disciples were asking about. How do we judge of this person whose brokenness is visible, as opposed to the rest of us who can hide it? And so this is where I want to examine a little bit about our own consciousness and the way that we see the world, because Jesus is always concerned about how we see the world. And this idea of generational trauma is present in our culture today. And so let me show you this next slide. And it says, Jesus may live in your heart, but grandpa lives in your bones. And the premise behind this is this idea of generational trauma being passed down from generation to generation, where you may talk about Jesus and your faith, but the way that you act, those survival instincts, they came from generations past, right? And what's so tragic but also helpful about a blind person is that brokenness is visible. You can see it. And the way that we handle that today is what we take people whose brokenness is visible and we work our hardest to make it invisible, because we don't want to see the ugly stuff. And so let me give an example from my own life and even in our church. We rent an unused church building from a Lutheran church. And over a year ago, we had a guy living out of his car in the parking lot. And it bothered me. He didn't smell great. He would get around in a wheelchair. He would use the bathroom. And he would charge his phone in the building. And when he left the bathroom, you could still smell where he had been. And after a few weeks, people in our church began to ask me what was going on. Neighbors began to complain. I would bring him coffee, and I would try to, at one point, I tried to buy him a spare tire so that he could move his vehicle. And I had this, like, just tension inside of me where part of me really wanted to help him, and part of me just wanted him to go away. I didn't want to see him. I didn't want to be reminded about his presence. And I wonder if a lot of us have that same kind of tension where we see someone who's unhoused and we think, yes, I want to help you, but I actually just really don't want to see you. I actually just want you to be invisible because I don't want to deal with the visible and the brokenness that I can see and the brokenness that I can smell. And Jesus understood that. And this was his solution for that. So let me go on to my next point, which is about visible and invisible healing. Because Jesus is concerned about both. And so you'll notice in this account, Jesus has the power to give sight. He can do it instantly. He could just command the man to see, and this man could see. But he doesn't do that. He spits and makes this mud paste. He sticks it on the man's eyes. I know it's like a makeup thing or something, you know? And he says, hey, you need to go wash. So he gives this man steps that he's supposed to accomplish, right? And the problem with going through those steps is that after he's done washing the stuff off his face, he doesn't know who healed him. And that's by intention. Jesus actually doesn't want him to know yet who healed him. And so what we're dealing with then is the rest of this story is about the miracle of how this man isn't just healed from the inside, isn't just healed from the outside, but what Jesus does to heal him from the inside, to do some invisible healing in his life. And so what happens then is that the Pharisees then, and the Pharisees were a Jewish ruling authority, so they're the authorities and pastors, if you will, at that time for the Jews, and they also had civic authority, which means they were also like the mayor of the city, and they had both of those roles aligned in themselves. And so what happens is that they now, and because this healing was done on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to be healing, and they felt threatened by Jesus, they begin to interview, they talk to the blind man, and then they also talk to his parents, and then they also talk to the blind man again a second time. And this is what happens in John 9:32. And this is the blind man responding, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That's the formerly blind man speaking. And then the Pharisees answered him. This is in verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And so the Pharisees' solution is to realize, hey, you know, we're threatened by this guy, this formerly blind, we're threatened by Jesus, and we're also threatened by this guy. And so the solution to this argument is just to say that you're born in sin, okay, which is an ad hominem attack, and they're basically saying, hey, look, we see all your brokenness, and we want nothing to do with it. That's all we see. And what they're confronted by is now that they realize there's something actually about themselves, because Jesus is actually having a message for the Pharisees. And if there's a group of people that we most resemble, I'll start with myself. If there's a group of people that I most resemble in this story, it is the Pharisees. It is the Pharisees. And why is that? Because oftentimes, in our course of being confronted by the unhoused, by those who wear their brokenness on their sleeves, it is a mirror back into my own brokenness and sin. And I actually don't want to look at that. That's actually way too unpleasant for me to have to face. And so let me give an example. I have a friend named Connor, not his real name. I've known him since he was 18, and he was coming out of the foster care system. And we got to know each other playing basketball. And Connor goes in and out of sober living environments on a frequent basis, so he experiences homelessness quite often, most recently last week. And he's also has not been able to keep a job. And so one of our frequent conversations we talk about all the time is, have you gotten a job? Can you keep a job? And he says no. He says, why do I need a job? And we just go around and around, and I get angry and I get frustrated, and then I don't want to talk to him. And what my rage kind of reveals is I am not able to change him. I'm not able to change him. And it also kind of points a mirror back into myself. I also think, man, why am I getting so angry? Because the one who might need to change more is me. Because I am so frustrated and I'm enraged that he doesn't change. It's almost like a window. Like, do I believe God can change me? And so where is that in the story? Well, in John 9:38, you kind of get the resolution to this miracle, where the blind man says this. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So Jesus' project here isn't just about the blind man. His project isn't even just about the disciples. What Jesus is focused on is giving everyone sight. He wants to give everyone sight. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they don't think they're blind. They don't see their own brokenness and sin. They don't see it for themselves. And what Jesus is saying, look, if you come to terms with your brokenness and sin, then I can heal you. I can make you better. But until you come to terms with it, nothing can happen. And so, in conclusion, I'm going to talk about true sight. What does it mean then to have true sight? And I think there's two options when it comes to being confronted with our own sin and brokenness, because we know the answer to the disciples' question, who sinned, the parents or the man? And the answer is yes, right? Yes, all of it. All of it happened. And so for us, we have two options. The first option is, let's just ignore it. Let's pretend it doesn't happen, right? And kind of the Pharisees were in that boat. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. Let's evade it. And then let's just blame and project it on other people. So we don't want to deal with our brokenness and sin, so we're just going to call the blind man steeped in sin. But there's another option. And the other option I think is more popular today. It's where you see your sin and your brokenness and your trauma, and you think that's the end. You think that's it. And then you see the brokenness and sin within institutions, even the church, and you think that's the end. And the word for when nothing makes a difference, when nothing matters and is prevalent among young people today, it's called nihilism. It's a philosophy called nihilism. And what nihilism means is that nothing matters. Nothing you do makes a difference because we're all screwed in the end. Right, we've all got the generational trauma, we've all got the sin, we've got all these broken institutions, that's it. Doesn't make a difference, it doesn't matter. But this is what Jesus said, and let's go back to verse 3. And it says, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." He's like, that's irrelevant. Yes, his parents sinned. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he's got those issues, but that the work of God, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He's saying, look, the sin and the brokenness, that's not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story. The end of the story is an invitation for the works of God to be displayed in him. And there's a reward. There's a reward for people who receive that, for people that see the works of God displayed in them. And that reward is being able to see Jesus. So in verse 35, this is what it says. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Okay, and the blind man doesn't know what Jesus looks like, remember, right? He has no idea what Jesus looks like. He answered, "And who is he, sir?" Because he's like, I don't know who this guy is. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you." See, when Jesus recognizes you and he recognizes you alone, then your reward is to see Jesus, is to recognize him. And this all started with verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. This is where it all starts. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Everything started with Jesus noticing the blind man. It all started with the blind man being seen. Because after all, that's what we all want. We want to be seen. We want to be seen in our sin and our brokenness. And we also want assurance that that is not the end. That is not the last word. And God in his son, Jesus, he sent his son to die on the cross to bridge that gap so that death and brokenness and sin would not be the end, so that we could be seen. He became flesh. He went from invisible to visible so that we could be seen. And the thing that I offer, Connor, the thing that I offer my friend, it's not my advice, it's not my help. And sure, I buy him meals, and I think it's great to buy someone food. I think it's great to give people housing. It's not my intelligence. It's not my basketball skills. It's not my work ethic. It's none of those things. What I can offer Connor at the end of the day is the very thing I can offer him in the first place, and it is to see him. It's to see him. It's to see him in his brokenness. It's to see him in his sin, and to say, this is the invitation of God to work in your life. Because when I'm seeing him, I'm also seeing myself, and I'm not just seeing the death and the separation and the trauma and the problems and the brokenness in myself, I'm seeing the invitation of God to work in me. Because it's always mirroring back. Because he saw us first. And it starts and ends with being seen. And so my prayer for us today is that as you see the unhoused, those who wear their brokenness on their sleeves, those who make their brokenness is visible, this would be an invitation to see the work of God displayed in that person's life and also in yours. You are testifying to the work of God in your own life and asking his spirit to come into you. So let me give you three ways that you can practice this, three application points. And it was even prayed about in our pre-service meeting. The first thing I'd like you to do, it's to slow down. It's to slow down. I was late getting here this morning. Might have been driving a little faster than I should have. I live in South San Jose, so I take 87 North, and there's the 280 North interchange, right? And there's that ramp, and I usually just like to take it like a kind of like a racetrack, you know? You just kind of hit that curve. You go as fast as you can. And what I noticed a couple years ago, not there now, is that there used to be a large homeless encampment there. And I had no idea, because I would just blaze through there. I'm just going like crazy, going through there. And then someone told me about there's a homeless encampment right on, it's right on the freeway. It's right there. And then I started slowing down, and I'm like, oh my gosh. It's like, how did I miss this? I just had to slow down and look for it. And some of you, maybe many of you, love to listen to podcasts, and you love to listen to John Mark Comer tell you to ruthlessly eliminate hurry, and you're like, oh yeah, so good. Oh, I almost hit that guy. So good, so good. So you just need to slow down, okay? You need to slow down and take a look around you, because all those things where the brokenness is being made visible, you're just zooming past it, because that's the way our society is set up. Second thing. I know it's to make eye contact. I know at freeway off ramps, you will encounter those who are unhoused. You encounter those who are panhandling. And I know what the temptation is, because I've done it, is to like stare at your phone, you roll your windows up, you like maybe get something out of your purse, you know, lean, you make yourself unseen because you don't want to make eye contact with that person because you don't have something to give. Now, I think it's great to be able to give someone something, but I think it's also the greatest gift I think you can give someone is to see that person. Is to make eye contact with a person and to say hello. Okay, so I think it's great if you wanna give something, but I just want you to let that person be seen by you and for you to be seen by that person. And I don't wanna pretend like it's like an easy thing, right? But God sees you, Jesus sees you. You can see another person. And then the last thing, there's gonna be an interview after my sermon about the Be a Friend ministry. And this is an opportunity for you to see an unhoused person. And it's in that Be a Friend ministry, it's working at the Arena Hotel. I think it's Sundays from 2 to 4 p.m., where you're gonna go from door to door and introduce yourselves. And I think it's, you know, giving out like a gift bag to another person, to one of the residents there. And it's an opportunity to see someone, okay? It's an opportunity to see someone whose brokenness has been made visible, right? And it's an invitation to the work of God to be displayed in that person's life and also in yours. I'd encourage you to give attention to that and to think about doing that, because I think there's great steps. These are invitations for God to work in your life, for the works of God to be displayed. So I trust today that we would see others the way that Jesus sees us. He sees us first, he sees us last, and he shows himself to be seen by us when we're only seen by him. So church, let's pray together. God, thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus, that you saw our sin and brokenness and generational trauma and the fact that we can be tempted to believe that nothing matters, and you saw more. You saw an invitation for the work of God to be displayed in our lives. And so, Lord, would you give us your heart for the unhoused, for those whose brokenness has been made visible? Because in doing so, we are making an invitation for your work to be displayed in that person's life. But most of all, we're making an invitation for your work to be displayed in our life, for our brokenness and sin to be made visible, and then for us to be healed, to receive meaning and forgiveness and hope. And so, God, in the doing so, as you see us, would we see you? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, church. Hey, can we give Fred a hand, please? Can we say thank you to him? Yeah, thank you, guys. Thank you, Fred. Hey, good morning, church. My name is Brian. I'm your local outreach coordinator. Thank you for having me up here this morning. I mean, you didn't have a choice, but here I am. So I just want to say, please welcome my friend Jolie. She has been a longtime Awakening member, and she works with Be a Friend Outreach. So thanks for being up here with me.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So Jolie, what brought you to Be a Friend Outreach, and what how'd you get started with that?
So I moved to San Jose about 3.5 years ago, and I work downtown, and I get to bike to work. But as I was biking to work downtown, there's a lot of people experiencing homelessness, and I would bike by them, and I was like, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can pray for these people. Who knows? God could heal them, but I'm too shy. And this just like ate me up for like a year and a half or something. And then one time at a Bible study, I was like asking my friends to pray for me about this, and they did. But one of my friends, Stevie, she had just started working for City Team, and so she told me about City Team has or had a ministry called Hope on Wheels, where they would go to a homeless encampment and they would bring a food truck there and provide meals and set up tables for people to be able to eat together, and just be able to, like, volunteers would come to serve food, but also, and also to just encourage the people living there. So I decided to go to that, which was I was very scared to go at first, but there were a lot of really cool experiences. And doing that, I met one of the other volunteers. His name is Frank, and he told me about something else that he was doing. Then he was doing it in San Francisco. They had these transitional housing facilities in San Francisco where people who had been unhoused, I think it's like state funded, but they would provide like a hotel room or like an apartment room for them to live in. And so Frank would go there with this other organization and bring we call them blessing bags. It would have like hygiene supplies or food and like usually an encouraging note too. And so in San Francisco, they would go and bring those and knock on people's doors and just like be there to build a relationship with the people there and be a friend to them, encourage them, and share the gospel and pray for them. So he told me about that, and then he was like, I want to start doing this in San Jose. And so he was like thinking about this for a while, praying about this a lot, and then he's about like a year and a half ago, I think, he asked the organization that was, or the nonprofit that was running some of the transitional housing facilities in San Jose, if they could come and do this. If like he could come with his little group and do this in San Jose. And actually, he told me that like other churches and organizations had tried to do some kind of outreach at these transitional housing facilities in San Jose run by this one nonprofit. And this nonprofit had been like, just not let them come, basically. But when Frank asked, he was like, what are you guys talking about? They're like super like down for this. They're all good. So God had changed something in that organization. Like there was a specific person, like something had changed so that when Frank asked, then they were really welcoming. So then Frank asked me if I wanted to go. So then I started going around-ish the time when we started doing this, started Be a Friend Outreach in San Jose. Now we've been going and knocking on the doors and offering these blessing bags and just being there to be a friend and to offer the encouragement that God has encouraged us with.
That is so awesome. Yeah. Yeah, so you guys know nonprofits don't always work well with faith-based organizations, not because they don't want to, but just because there's a little bit of a fear of kind of that mix of church and state and that whole deal. But this is just really a good testament that God really went before, paved the way without Frank even knowing that he was doing work in somebody's heart, so that when Frank went there with his vision for what Be a Friend would look like in the nonprofit or at the Arena Hotel, they said yes. I got to go on a tour last week and I got to meet the folks at the Arena Hotel, the people that are in charge. They're not non-denominational Christians, but yet they welcomed us with open arms and they're excited for the opportunities that we're going to have there coming up in the future.
Yeah.
So of all the different people that you've interacted with, the people that you've knocked on doors, is there any one person or a story that really stands out to you?
There's many, many stories. But yeah, one of them, also on the note of the nonprofit, like being welcoming to us, we actually host Bible studies every other week instead of doing the door-to-door, so we alternate. And they let us post like advertisement for the Bible studies on everyone's door. And this is like, it's like a state-funded thing, so it's pretty awesome. But anyways, so one of our friends who's been coming to the Bible studies for a while now, about 6 months ago, he told us that he's been clean for 3 months, so hadn't done drugs for 3 months, and he was super excited. He was like, yeah, I just can't help myself. I'm just like running up and down the stairs. I'm just so excited for what God, like the freedom that God gave him. And he's praying to continue that, but just giving us, praising God for that. And then, like, he's continued to be clean for another 6 months, and now he's been 9 months clean. And he came to Bible study, like, a couple weeks ago, and he told us about one time in the evening he was, walking at night, and he saw a young man who was homeless on the street, and he was like, oh, should I go talk to him and tell him about Jesus? Like, I could. But he kept walking. But he said as he kept walking, like, the Holy Spirit was like, no, like, this is your calling. I'm going to use you to encourage these young men and to tell them about me. So this is just super, super, super cool to see. And just, like, this is just us being there to see what God is doing.
That is so awesome. Yeah. I don't know if you guys have ever had anyone in your life or anyone that you've known or just heard about. I mean, once they drop those chains of hardcore drug addiction, the freedom that they have is just, it's amazing because they really know that there is a supernatural higher power that was at work, whether they recognize it as God or not. The fact that they were able to overcome that obstacle is just such an amazing thing, and that he's able to just be so joy-filled and wants to share it with everybody was awesome. So thank you for sharing that. And Jolie, if anyone's interested in getting involved, what are some next steps that they would maybe take?
A great step right now, because Thanksgiving is coming up, is to help us with cooking food or serving for Thanksgiving. So we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner there the Sunday before Thanksgiving, so November 23rd. And we'll be preparing food at a women and children's shelter in Mountain View on that Saturday, and then serving both at the arena in downtown San Jose and at that shelter on the Sunday, the 23rd. We would love to have you help with that. And we're actually going to have signups outside right after service. You can come ask us questions as well. In addition to that, you're always welcome to join for the door-to-door outreach. So yeah, you can let me or Brian know if you're ever interested in that.
Awesome, thank you. So like Jolie said, we'll be outside after service right next to the white tent. There is the signups for the Saturday and the Sunday before Thanksgiving, where you guys can come and serve in any capacity. We can talk to you more about that outside. One other thing we're doing outside, this is kind of a call to action, a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of something to push you outside of your comfort zone. One of the things that Fred said was, God wants us to see people. He wants us to see his creation. He wants us to see people as his children. So what we have outside are blessing bag kits. I'll invite you to come outside, grab a bag, go down the little assembly line, throw a kit together, 1, 2, 3 per household, however many you think you want to take with you. And then the challenge sometime this week, sometime next week, is to really listen to God's calling, see someone who he has put on your heart, and hand them that blessing bag. And don't just hand it to them, but look at them. Look them in the eye. Tell them that they're loved. Tell them that they are God's child. You don't have to get out of the car and, you know, be their friend for the next 6 hours, but just stop for a moment and see them for who they are. So I would love to invite you outside afterwards. But in the meantime, you guys, please stand up. Isaac is going to lead us in some more worship, and we'd love to just praise God together. Thank you, guys.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Please subscribe to our podcast for access to every episode as they're uploaded. And hey, we'd love to connect with you. Take a next step by filling out our virtual connection card at awakeningchurch.com/card.